Take a minute and prepare your hearts for the word. Father, this morning, we worship you because you reign over all things. You're aware of all the details of our life, and the sun still rises because you are in control. And this morning, we pause to acknowledge and worship you. And Lord, I thank you that we are nothing without you. It would be a miserable existence to live at the center of our own universe, and that is not how we have to live. Father, this morning we acknowledge that we have shortcomings. We fall short consistently. We try and we still fall short. And yet, Lord, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for our sins, and he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to bring peace and hope and joy. Lord, thank you that you first loved us. Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you for the many wonderful things you are doing with your people. Lord, I'm reminded of the prayer that you taught your disciples. Lord, we ask that you would be honored and that it would not be us. We ask that your kingdom come, that your will would be done here in Lafayette, in our lives, and in this body. Lord, I'm reminded of what Jesus prayed in the book of John. Lord, may we be unified as a people. May it be so different from what others are experiencing apart from you that they would be attracted to the fact that we love each other because of you and that you are the one that binds us together. Lord, I also ask that in us as a people that your Spirit would move us, that we would be a generous people, that we would be people that give of ourselves, and that it would all be for your glory. Lord, as we look at your word, I ask this morning that your word would meet us individually and collectively where we were at. Lord, may we be teachable. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Everybody loves a good story. Last week we saw that we really love the underdog. We like the little guy. We talked about Drew Brees. And I wore my jersey and the Saints lost. I think they won when Kurt wore his. Maybe that's an omen. But if there is no underdog or little guy in the story, then we are captivated by tragic characters. Individuals whose lives seem to implode by their own hand, who rise and then fall spectacularly. I was thinking, you know, if last week everybody loves Drew Brees, right? Keep with the sports analogy. I was like, who would the picture of this be? And only one guy came to mind, and I'm sorry for it. Coach O. I said it in the first service, and all the LSU people were like, yep. Great rise. Tremendous fall. I promised Jody that I wouldn't do it, but I can't help myself. Go Tigers! I'm going to pay for that on Monday, I'm sure. You know, this morning we're going to look at two characters, just two. And it's as if we're watching two trains about ready to collide, and we just can't take our eyes off of it because we're like, what is going to happen? We watch in disbelief, and in seeing them collide, we silently promise ourselves, that will never be me. What do I have to do to not be that individual? whether you and I identify with the little guy or the train wreck, and perhaps it's a little bit of both, God's story will advance. But if you and I are not careful, we can miss His blessing along the way. We can invite His discipline, and we can confuse our plan for His plan. This morning, I want to look at what should we expect when it comes to a life of faith. We are in a sermon series called Extraordinary, which has been a mouthful every time I say it. And that's where God takes ordinary individuals like me and like you, and He does extraordinary things with us because of faith, because of faith. This morning, I want to look at three things specifically with you. First, who does God use? Second, what sabotages a life of faith? And last, how can we avoid confusing our plan with His plan? So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and it's a two-word sermon, so you can guess, you can just listen. We're in chapter 11, and the book of Hebrews is written to a people who are drifting, and you come to chapter 11, and the writer holds up heroes, like in the Hall of Fame of Faith, like, look at this guy, look at this guy. And we've had a long list of MVPs, most valuable players, that were like, wow, look at them. Then we come to verse 32, and we're like, how in the world did these guys make the list? We come to verse 32. Last week, we looked at two individuals, Gideon and Barak. This week, we look at Samson and Jephthah. Verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say?" The writer's getting going here. "For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel," and he goes on. Now, let me say this up front. I would love for each of you at some point this week to go read Judges 11 to 16. I'm going to do everything I can to tease it out so that you go do it. But that is where the story of these two individuals are found. Remember, if you were here last week, the first two, Gideon and Barak, what did they have in common? They were fearful, but victorious. Fearful, but victorious. This week, we see Samson and Jephthah. They were victorious, but they were both fools. They were both fools. Who does God use? Our first question. Who does God use? God uses the foolish. He uses the foolish. Chapter 11, all of these individuals are considered faithful. And God used them all in amazing ways. And most of them, we'd be like, yeah, I'd like to be like him. I'd like to be like her. You come to verse 32, there's no way you want to take one of these guys' place. Why are we digging down into these two characters? First, the Hebrew mind, this book was written to the Jews, okay? They didn't have any social media. I know that's stunning. No Facebook, no Instagram, no Snapchat, nothing, okay? They didn't have Ralph's grocery store that they could go to, okay? They were busy people, but they were not a distracted people. And when they would have read this, they would have known Judges, these stories. They would have known them cold. They would have known the characters. They would have known what the teaching principles were and what lessons should have been learned. You and I read it and we're like, Jep, who? Like, who are these guys? Maybe you've heard of Samson and his hair. But Jephthah, we just miss it. So they would have dug deep into these characters and they would have made life application out of them. The second reason is this. I love Abraham. He's awesome. But you know what? I've never lived in a tent in the backside of the earth. I really can't relate to the guy. Moses, I've never led a nation. Can't relate to him. Rahab, what a crazy story. But you know these four judges here in verse 32? The theme of Judges was every man did what was right in his own eyes. And I promise you, we are living in those days. You go to work, you go to school, hey, your truth, you have at it. There's a word here for us from these characters. If you wonder, in verse 32, they're out of order for the first time. Samson is before Jephthah, but that's not chronologically right. The reason is the writer's giving priority to the one that's more well known. All of these men did amazing things. They had amazing potential. But the two we look at today, their lives were left wrecked and wasted. Think of Samson. Some of you, this is easier than others. He had long hair. I was informed I have a long forehead. You work with what you got. If you know Samson's story, you know the dude cut his hair and he wasn't supposed to. We find at the end of his story, he prays to God, but if you read between the lines, it's a fairly selfish prayer. There's a lot of me and my and I in it. And then he commits suicide. And we're like, what? Why is he here? What about Jephthah? We don't know him as well. Jephthah, it says that the Spirit fell on Jephthah. He did amazing things. He delivered Israel. Then at the end of his life, he makes a rash vow, probably not his first. And he ends up crushing his only daughter. Both of these men had massive blind spots. And yet, here they are. You see, God uses all for his purposes, both the wise and the foolish. And then when we come to a verse like 32 and we see these characters, it points to a couple truths. First, despite ourselves, God's plan and purposes will be accomplished. Despite ourselves. And second, you and I can take comfort that there are no perfect heroes. We could take any individual in chapter 11 who God holds up for their faith, and we could say, man, they really missed it. She really missed it here. I find that comforting. Maybe I would fit here. Maybe you would fit in chapter 11. They all had issues, and therefore, they were not the solution. You see, chapter 11 is like a giant neon sign that says, Jesus. You need Jesus. It's not these guys. It's not these women. It's not us. I love the song that Kurt sang. We are nothing without him. It's about Jesus. The book of Hebrews has lots of scary warnings. If you ever decide to study it on your own, you go pull a couple commentaries. The guys are all over the place with it. But in short, it says, don't drift from Jesus. And what we see in Samson and Jephthah in their characters is individuals who were faithful, yet they drifted. And their lives were a wreck. They were tragic. You know, there's even hope there. When I come to these two characters, I have to remind myself that I'm saved through faith. And it's nothing I do. If it's a good day, it's faith. If it's a bad day, it's faith. And that applies to you too as a follower of Christ. What freedom we have there. These two guys are in here. Into chapter 11. But it's not just that we're saved through faith. You and I are to live by faith. And these guys like had a switch. They'd turn it on, they'd do a great thing, and then they turned it off and they were all about themselves. There's a warning for us. What else do we learn from tragic heroes? There's good news. You and I are secure if we know Christ, despite our best efforts. But not just that. God will use His Spirit to glorify the Son. He always has, He always will, and there's nothing you and I can do in our lives to stop that. But there's bad news. You and I can waste our life. And these two are examples of that. I was thinking about these two characters and I was like, Lord, why are these guys in here? Like, these are bad guys. And I was thinking about our decisions that we make in life. You know, you and I are the sum of our decisions. And sometimes that can be pretty discouraging. We can look in the rearview mirror and be like, Lord, it's not adding up real well. And yet, do you remember what Jesus tells the workers in the vineyard? There are some, they come early in the morning and he says, here, go to work, go get busy, kingdom, fruit, go for it. They go to work. Some come at noon. He puts them into the field. Some come at the last hour. He says, sure, roll up your sleeves and go. And I don't know what they were doing the other 9 hours. He puts them all into the field. And then when they come for their wages, what do they get? They get the same. Man, they get the same. You and I are the sum of our decisions, and we see these characters. We got to ask ourselves, like today, in this season, what decisions are we making? Are we choosing wisdom that comes from God or foolishness that you can find anywhere? It's cheap. It comes easy. I came back to these two characters, and I was like, Lord, why are they here? And then I had a conversation with Dwayne Swanson in the foyer, and everything became clear. Thank you, Dwayne. You guys got to understand, when I get done preaching two sermons and I'm out here, you come up and you're like, hey, and whatever you say about the sermon, it's gone. Like, I don't even remember what I've said. And so I do a lot of head nodding, and you talk to me. It's awesome. And Dwayne and I were having one of these conversations last Sunday. And he said, you know, I was doing a missions project, and there were some people that joined us, and you know, we kind of had a clue, but we kind of didn't. And God did great things. Like, we did way more than we imagined we could do. And then he looked at me and he said, you know what? All you have to do is show up. And I was like, oh, Dwayne, that's deep. Oh, you buddy, thank you. Samson and Jephthah, why are they here? Because at some point they showed up and God did great things with their life because in that moment they had faith. My friends, let's learn from these fools. Are you showing up? It doesn't have to be complex. He's put plenty on our plate. Are you and I showing up and saying, Lord, I am nothing without you. But with you, you can do extraordinary things. Who does God use? He uses the foolish. And we can show up any time and he can use us. Second, what is it that will sabotage our life of faith? Our blind spots don't limit God, but they do sabotage our lives. Can I say it again? Your and my blind spots, and my friends, we have them. They do not derail the faith, but they wreak havoc in our lives. They steal our very lives. Samson and Jephthah, such great potential. One was born a leader and the other was made a leader. Let's look at the one that was born a leader, Samson. You know, he had an amazing start. If you read the story, an angel shows up to his parents, very reminiscent of what we see with Jesus and his folks. A little different, though. Samson, if you look at his name actually means like golden child. Like, hi, why don't you meet my boy? He's the golden child. What do you call him, golden child? I mean, literally in the text, that's actually even better. It's interesting. I don't know if Sonny's in here. Like, Sonny boy. Like, the sun is shining. Like, he's radiant. He's the man. That's what his name meant. Like, from a young age. Hey, golden child, come here. I need you to do something. Samson did great things for God. But in many ways, he wasted his entire life. If you study Samson, there's actually five things that Samson just doesn't even deal with. He ignores them. One, he had some major family baggage. He just ignores it. He actually plays into it. Samson was a liar his whole life. He had an anger problem. He never cultivated his spiritual life. Actually, he did the opposite. He spurned anything that was spiritual. He was just flippant with it. And what was his major weakness? He never curbed his sex drive. It took him out. He had blind spots aplenty. What about Jephthah? Totally different. Shouldn't have been a leader. In his story, when you read it, he's introduced as the son of a harlot. What a contrast. But it was worse than that because his dad had nothing to do with him. He was an unloved child. It was worse than that. His brothers drove him away and said, "You'll have no part of us." And you know what? God did great things with him too. And then at his end, we see pride flow out of him, a rash vow just in the moment. And you know what? People don't just roll out of bed and make rash vows. It's not the way life works. It doesn't tend to be the one-off, but we see the one that is his undoing. See, God works despite our pride and our pasts. And it's really not about the heroes. It's about God's plan, what he wants to do. You're in my pride. They're there. And there's consequences from our past. That's there too. But they are not faith killers. These two men are here in the Hall of Fame of Faith. They are life takers. And they rob us of the joy and the life that we should have. You know, each in this chapter were potential MVPs. You realize that each of us are potential MVPs for the Lord. Or we could become the object lessons that are Samson and Jephthah. Each had moments of faith. How much faith did they have? What did Jesus call for faith? A mustard seed. That's not a lot, but apparently the Lord can do a lot with it. Faith like a mustard seed. You know, this Hall of Fame of Faith, let's step back and let's think for a moment. Do you know what we like to see in the Hall of Fame of Faith? We like perfection. You want an example? Pete Rose. As a kid, I loved the Big Red Machine. They had a couple good years before they went on strike. Pete Rose was ending his career. Do you know what the hardest thing in sports is to do from a hand-eye coordination? It's said that hitting a 100-mile-an-hour fastball is the absolute hardest thing for an athlete to do when it comes to their hand-eye coordination. I Googled it before I came up here because I don't follow baseball a lot. You know who had the most hits ever? Ever? Pete Rose. Is he in the Hall of Fame? No, he's not. Had a little problem, had a little vice. He liked to bet on his own team and he got caught. You know, he's still not in the Hall of Fame. Why? Because we tend to demand perfection from those who are in the Hall of Fame. But even more than that, you know who we don't like to see in the Hall of Fame of Faith? The unrighteous. It offends us. Can we just show you how low Samson and Jephthah are? Do you know both of their legacies, where they hurt the women in their lives? One of them flippantly and the other intentionally. You don't get much lower than that. And here they are. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and it's about his plan even more than it is the individuals, but he uses us. What should you and I do with our blind spots and deficiencies? Because if we're honest, they're there. You and I need to seek to be teachable. Seek to be teachable. This is not easy. In the story of Samson, it's interesting, his parents come early on in the story and they beg Samson. Samson's chasing women that aren't from the nation of Israel. And they come to him and they say, hey, golden child, son, listen, could you just find a good Jewish girl? Like, we'll make it happen. And Samson's like, whatever. And he goes and he does his own thing. It was not for lack of truth in Samson's life. He blew right by it, but it was his way. He was consistent in that way. Teachability is not easy. It's also not natural. Jephthah had no good legacy to draw from. Actually, he had a negative deficit. And in Jephthah, it's in the text, it says that he gathered worthless fellows around him. I don't think worthless fellows give the greatest advice. He was unmoored. He had friends of fools, and he always had a chip on his shoulder. He didn't even have access to truth and wisdom in many ways in his life. What does it look like to be teachable? One word, humility. I don't like it either, but that's what it takes. It's interesting that one of the hallmarks of Jesus was that he was gentle and humble and meek. Meek. He had great power, but it was under control. These two men struggled to be teachable, and you and I can as well. What is humility? What are signs of humility? Let me offer you a few. First, do you have people speaking truth into your life? When was the last time you had someone come to you and say, hey, brother, sister, I love you. You're missing this. How's your friend circle? Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men or wise women grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. It will always be. And then are we approachable when people come to us? Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. He taught people things. He dug into their life. He pushed them. You know what he told those that he left? He says, teaching everything I have commanded you. And the question is, are we teachable? It was yesterday, I was digging in the dirt in my backyard. I was doing some stuff, and the sermon was rolling over in my mind. And I was thinking about this point. And I thought, it was like the Lord was like, well, Michael, are you teachable? So I was running these applications, you know, and I was like, when's the last time someone came and dropped a little truth on me? And just be gentle, like there's 500 of you. I can only sustain so much. But immediately something came to mind, and it wasn't good. I had someone deposit a little truth on me about 10 days ago. And do you know what my first response was? You ready for it? I told them they were wrong. Hi, my name's Michael. Apparently, I'm not teachable. And, we did a little jousting, and they said what they needed to say, and I actually called them back, and I talked about it, how they were jousting with me, and I didn't like it. While I was digging in the dirt yesterday, I thought, they did speak truth, and no one else did. So you know what I did? I called them. I said, hey, 10 days ago, to my shame, you called me, and I wasn't teachable, and I could hear what I said. And I said, would you please keep speaking truth into my life? I don't want to be a Samson. I don't want to be a Jephthah. Because Michael has blind spots. And I want to bring those to the Lord. Who does God use? God uses the foolish. What sabotages the life of faith? Our blind spots don't limit God, but they will take our lives. And last, how do we not miss God's plan for our own? We pay attention to God's word. We pay attention to his word. Samson and Jephthah, if you go back and look at their stories, shameless plug, things were really good when they were in God's plan. Like, amazingly good. Victories were had. But when they didn't pay attention to God's word and who he was, their life turned tragic. And it turned fast. Let's take a look. Think of Samson. He knew better than to cut his hair. He knew. He totally disregarded it. That was the pattern of his life. Samson knew, and he just didn't care. He blatantly disregarded what God had called him to. He cuts his hair, he loses his eye, and the next thing we see, he's dead with a victory under a pile of rubble. What about Jephthah? Makes a rash vow. I'm not sure if Jephthah knew truth, but then there's part of me that's like, really? Did he really not know how foolish he was being? Or did he just not care either? He ends up sacrificing his daughter, his only daughter. He actually told God that whoever would come out of his house first, he would sacrifice them. I'm like, do you keep barnyard animals in your house? It was an arrogant, flippant. It's really fascinating in the text. He had the spirit, and he was still a fool. Maybe these guys thought they were living by faith. Hey, we're God's man, we're God's woman, we're untouchable. And then they disrespect God, and they didn't know his word. See, there's a problem. Faith is not based on your and my feelings. It never has been, it never will be. Feelings are good. They are powerful servants to be wielded for us. They are God-given. But at the end of the day, faith is based on God's word and his character. That's it. His word and his character. You know, every hero in chapter 11 had a word from God. If you and I want to be part of his plan, my friends, we have so many words here. There's plenty. It's here. You and I can spend a lifetime finding him and who he is in his word. If we want to be part of his plan, we not only must be in his word, we must be under his word, and we must know who he is. That is a lifelong pursuit. His word directs us, and you and I have great latitude. The Christian life is not a tightrope. We don't just fall off into the abyss. It's a playing field, but there are boundaries, and there is a coach who's running the game. God can also move through our circumstances. He moves through our personalities. We have his spirit. His spirit can move in us, but it always aligns with his word and his character. There's a warning here as we come to the close. You know, we're a Bible church here. You can ask me what that means later. I'll give you a different answer on a different week. But somewhere in there will be like, hey, we make a big deal about God's word, and we make a bigger deal about Jesus. And, you know, sometimes in the Bible church movement, our stream of Christianity, we spend so much time with this book that we get a little big for our britches. Oh, I know his word. And you know, you and I both know people that know this word backward and forward, and we wouldn't want to be in the same room with them. They're miserable individuals. We're like, did you miss that Jesus was part of that? And that's something often you and I can give a lot here, and we can forget that it's not just here, it's a relationship that is ongoing with our Savior. That's not the church down the road. I'm talking about Jesus. This last week, I was talking with my mother, their church does small groups, kind of like ours does, and she was just chatting with me about her small group, and I'm at the age now that their entire small group are all the adults that I knew as a little kid, right? You know, they were the ones that would tell us not to run in the lobby, and they were our friend, our parents' friends, and she was telling me about one of them. They were sharing about how they spend time in God's Word. And this individual was my best friend's dad. My best friend died of cancer, and I know this man really well. He's had a hard life. So anytime I hear a story, I'm kind of watching him from afar. I want to know how he's going to finish with Jesus. And his name's Tim. And Tim was sharing how every morning he gets up, and which is no surprise, and he spends time in God's Word with his cup of coffee. But then he told the group something I had never heard. He said, "And every morning there's a chair that sits right across from my chair. And I take my mug, and I take my Bible, and I see Jesus in the chair. And I spend time with my Savior." Don't miss Jesus. Let's pray. Father, a tough text, two hard characters that you loved and that you used and that we don't want to be like, apart from the fact that we want to have faith. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we want to be used by you. We want to walk this life with you. Lord, may we be great students. May we be teachable. May we put ourselves under your word. But Lord, may we not stop there. Lord, we want to see Jesus. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. Thank you.